Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23. We will be in verse 5 today of Psalm 23. This passage that, again, may be the most commonly known passage in all of sacred scripture. As we're going through it, I trust that you are seeing, though, that there is much here, much gold under the surface here that oftentimes we don't mine out. I remember one professor in college always used to say that scripture is like a field in which underneath are hidden all manner of gems. And the job of the preacher is to mine and then to hold up to the people what you have found. And as you see this passage, it's something that's so common that we often forget and don't see what truly is being said in this passage. And I trust as we've gone through this that you'll see that this passage bears such comfort. It's a passage that deserves our meditation, our thoughts. It is a passage that is meant to bring us back to truth when our minds want to wander, when we begin to trust the circumstances or our feelings in life leading us away. We are brought back to this truth, and it brings us back to Christ. And in this psalm, we see Christ is so clearly set before us, and he will continue to be set before us today. And there's this beautiful imagery that this psalm encompasses. And it has these two wonderful pictures of Christ as shepherd. And then now we're going to jump into the second picture as Christ as bountiful giver of a feast. And we'll see that in verses 5. And then even as we close next week as we look at this. So if you would please stand with me and follow along as I read the entire psalm. But we will be focusing for the sermon this morning on verse 5. The word of the Lord says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You may be seated. Again, there's these two word pictures in the psalm, verses 1 through 4, it shows Christ is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And we see that this beginning portion, verses 1 through 4, it helps to bring the idea, and it demonstrates to us the idea of security that the believer has and safety that the believer has in Christ leading as they trust in Christ to guide them. And as Christ is here offered to sinners in this psalm, we are reminded that in Christ and in Christ alone is safety for our soul. In Christ and in Christ alone is security from the evils that abound, from the evils within, from the torment and fear of death. At the end, all of these things in Christ we are kept safe from, we are kept secure, we are brought through these things in Christ. And so the beginning two-thirds of this psalm have this wonderful idea of rest and comfort in Christ. And then here we're going to see that the ending, it has this idea of generosity and the bounty that is ours in Christ. The glorious provision of God and the ultimate victory of the saints in Christ. That the benevolence, the beneficence even of God is laid before us here in verses 5 and 6. And so what we're going to do this morning is we are going to move through verse 5, just look at these three different points, focusing on each one and just drawing out in a very simple way how we can be encouraged from this portion of Scripture, how we can see Christ being offered to us and presented to us, and may the Lord help us to grasp what we see, what we hear by faith, and to trust in the Christ that is here being offered to sinners. And in verse 5, it starts, the first phrase that we're going to look at is this: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What this picture is telling us, what truth we can glean from this is this, if we want to sum it up and kind of simplify, it's that what this is teaching us is that the Lord sets us to eat at the table of victory. That's the imagery here. It's victory is the image. The Lord sets us to eat at the table of victory where our enemies, in humiliation, must look out upon our triumph. This, you set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This is a picture of a victorious, conquering Lord. And this is a picture of the feast that he is spreading after the battle has been won. And as this feast is spread, as the enemies are subdued and are allowed to still look upon this table, they must gaze in utter defeat and in humiliation upon those who have been victorious, feasting in their presence. This is a common picture here that you would see, a common event after a great victory was done, after a great military conquest was had, after enemies were subdued, after those who rebelled were put down. There would often be this great time of feasting where all the victors would be brought together and they would feast. Oftentimes it may even be closer, even on the battlefield itself. There's this feasting time that's being pictured here as we read that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And part of the humiliation that the enemies must observe in this passage is that they must look upon those feasting in their presence, those feasting in utter victory in their presence. This is part of the humiliation of the enemies of Christ and of the enemies of Christ's people. Those who sought the ruin of the church, the ruin of the saints, the ruin of Christ, those who sought such a ruin will one day, in a very final and dramatic way, have to gaze upon the victory and the conquest and the success and the triumph of Christ and His bride. And that is part of their judgment. That's part of their humiliation, that they will have to gaze upon the glory, the victory, the wonderful blessing it is to be in Christ. And so we see that even here, prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The enemies must look upon and see, these are the ones that have the divine favor of God. These are the ones who have triumphed. These are the ones who are victorious. And you see this word picture giving in a very dramatic way throughout the book of Revelation, as those who are opposed to the church must gaze and look upon the singing of the saints and the marriage supper of the Lamb, as those who have been defeated have to gaze upon this victory here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But not only should we notice that there's this humiliating aspect for those who reject Christ. Those who reject Christ in this life will have to one day see Him high and exalted. And those who did receive Him and did, by faith, were united to Him. Those who rejected Christ will have to one day gaze upon those who have the inheritance of heaven at their waiting, while they themselves are cast away. Not only is that part of the focus of what we see here in this psalm, that there will be an ultimate victory, there will be a triumph, there will be a casting down of those who are opposed to Christ and His people. But we also see in this verse and throughout this whole section here, the overflowing grace of God. And notice how it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare it. The Lord prepares this table. The Lord is the one who has prepared this feast. It is not me, and I do not prepare my own table. David doesn't say, and I prepare a table with your help in the presence of my enemies. David is putting all the praise, all the glory upon Christ, upon the Father, upon the Son, upon the Spirit. God, the Lord, prepares this table and invites me to sup with Him. There's no arrogant boasting here. I've had the victory. I've had the success. This table is a table of my victory. This psalm reminds us that any victory the saints have is because the Lord has done it. He has invited us to His victory table. He has brought us to His table of triumph. It's not I have prepared this table. You prepared all this, Lord, for me. And you call me to sup with you. This victory that the saints enjoy is not a victory of their own doing. The victory that the saints enjoy is the victory of Christ and of His work. Just as the beginning part of this passage, verses 1 through 4, were all about the dependence of the sheep on the shepherd. It is the shepherd who makes them lay down. It is the shepherd who protects them. It is the shepherd who guides them safely. The sheep are not arrogant, or they cannot boast that I've led myself through the valley of the shadow of death. I've kind of wandered and figured it out myself. The sheep are completely dependent upon the guidance and protection and loving kindness of the shepherd. So too here in the second half of the psalm, the victors, those who are invited by the Lord to sit at this table of victory, they are there because they have been invited graciously by the host, by the victor, by the conquering king. He has prepared the table. This is the Lord of glory that we see here. This is His kindness and generosity that is being pictured to us. Christ, the Lord, gets the victory. He is the one who triumphs. And yet He calls us to celebrate with Him in His triumph. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. He has won the victory, but He invites us to join Him at the table and to feast in His victory meal as if we were victorious. This is the kindness and grace of our Lord. You know, oftentimes, and this is what we need to remember, because oftentimes when we hear a sermon title like this or ideas like this that about Christian victory, a lot of times we get the focus of Christian victory all wrong. And we put the focus on our victory. And we'll even talk about the victorious Christian life, or maybe my victory over sin, or whatever that. But we are never boasting of those things in Scripture. We're never boasting of anything I have done. Christianity is not about the victorious Christian life or my victory over sin. Christianity is about boasting and glorying in the victory of Christ. In Christ we have the victory. What the Christians glory in is not their own defeat and their own how they were able to mortify sin. What the saints glory in, what the saints rejoice in, is in Christ's victory. That is the Christian victory. His victory is our victory through faith. And a lot of times when we put the focus on Christianity about our victory over sin or our triumph over temptation or whatever it is, we're removing the spotlight off of Christ's victory and putting onto the works that we've done or things we've done. And that is a hopeless place to be, because one day you will see that you are not that victorious in yourself. And what the Lord often allows us to do is to see how unable we are in our own strength to do the things that He requires. He will allow us to fall. He will allow us to get into places where we begin to despair of all power and ability. And He'll even allow us to get to places where we begin to question and wonder, is this really the victorious Christian life? Or is this, why is it so hard? Why am I failing so much? And all of these things are for our good, because God is teaching us in those moments to get our eyes off of our victories and put them onto the great and glorious victory of Christ for sin, for sinners. See, if we're honest with ourselves as we go through life, there will be moments, maybe even now, maybe even this week, where you will feel your utter weakness. You will feel your inability to do anything that the Lord commands. You will know that the Lord says, love thy neighbor, love those in your house, but you will feel within yourself your own ineptitude in this. There will be issues that will arise where you will find yourselves wondering, where is the Christian victory? And in those moments, God is teaching us the Christian victory is at the right hand of God. Take your eyes off of the troubles and failings of this life and set your eyes to where the true victory is to be found, in the heavens where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We celebrate Christ's victory, not our own victory over sin. This is the table of victory that we are brought to, the table of the victory of Christ. What we celebrate as Christians is not our own triumph over sin. What we celebrate as Christians is Christ's triumph over everything that stood against us. This is the table of blessing. This is the table of triumph that we are brought to, the table of Christ's victory. This God, this Lord who alone won the victory over all the enemies that stood against us, this Lord calls us to the table to celebrate with Him as if we were the victorious ones. Why and how is that? Because that's what the gospel is. That Christ obtains the victory from sin, death, hell, Satan himself. In Christ is the victory, and through faith in Christ, His victory becomes our victory. That through faith in Christ, we are wed to Him, we are united to Him, so that His victory is now our victory. So what we celebrate is not what we're able to do. What we celebrate is what He gloriously accomplished for us. Through faith, we are united to Christ. His victory became our victory. Christianity is not about our victory over sin. It's about Christ's victory over sin and His victory over every obstacle that stood between us and hope. This is the gospel, a glorious celebration of Christ and what He has done for sinners. Christianity is not a religion of you can do it, try harder, do these things. Christianity is a religion that says, look to Christ who has done all in your stead. The table that we are invited to is a table of victory, but not our table of victory. A table of Christ's victory that we, by grace, through faith, are called to join Him in. All is of Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But praise be to God who through Christ has given us the victory, specifically the victory over death. So the first thing we want to notice as we look at this passage, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The first thing that we see here is there's this glorious triumph of the people of God over their enemies. And part of the suffering of the enemies is seeing this triumph, having to behold it in their presence. And the saints are called to this table. They're called to this table of Christ, not because of anything they have done. It is the table of the Lord. It is the Lord's table. It is what the Lord has prepared. And we are called to celebrate there through faith in Christ. We are seen as victors with Christ. That's the first thing we want to notice of this passage. The second thing, as we see this phrase, you anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. If this passage cannot get any more sweet than what we just saw, it gets even more overwhelming, more abundant. And what we see here is not only does the Lord call His people to sup with Him at table in the presence of their enemies, but at this table there is honor given to us. The guests are treated as guests of honor. The Lord treats us as honored guests at His table. That's what the picture is here about the Lord, that He anoints my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. This is a symbolic of the Lord treating us as honored guests. He does not invite us to His table and say, all right, I'm sitting at the head. You guys sit down there at the end. And if I need something, I'll call for you and you can come up here. No, He sits us around the table in positions and seats of honor. We are seen as honored guests. And again, that's part of the humiliation of our enemies, that they will see not only us sitting at the victory table, but see us be treated as those with distinguishing honor by God. The Lord treats us as honored guests. This is what's being pictured here. And you anoint my head with oil. Calvin says this in his commentary. What he subjoins concerning oil here has a reference to a custom which then prevailed. We know that in old time, ointments, oils, were used at the more magnificent feasts, and no man thought he had honorably received his guests if he had not perfumed them therewith. This was part of the way that a guest of a large feast, a guest at a banquet, would show special honor to their guests. He would anoint them with oil, with fragrant smelling oil. And this is a symbol that not only have I invited you to sup with me, but I consider you an honored guest. Not a freeloader who I let in, you know, accidentally. I consider you to be someone that I am glad are here. I am thankful are here. You are one who is honored at my table. We see an example of this in Scripture. You can turn there. We'll quick read a portion in Luke chapter 7. We see an example of this idea that to honor someone is at a feast is the idea of anointing them with oil, anointing their head with oil. In Luke chapter 7, I'll read down verse 41 to 46. And here the context is there's this Pharisee who had Jesus over to his house, a certain Pharisee, and he was very curious about Christ. So he invites him over to his house. And while Christ is there at the house, a sinful woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet with oil and, you know, cleans them off with her hair. And Simon, the Pharisee, he's wondering about Christ. And again, he's only at the curiosity level. And he he's wondering about this Christ, saying, if this guy really knew what kind of woman was touching his feet, he would be appalled at this. And Christ says this in verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. This was a sign that a guest was honored. And what Simon was doing here by having Jesus over, he was breaking all the cultural customs and having Christ over, but kind of in a dishonoring way. He has Christ over, but he does not treat him as an honored guest. He doesn't have servants wash his feet. He does not kiss him when he enters. And you see that even though Simon is having Christ into his house, there's this untrustingness of Simon. There's this questioning spirit about who Christ is. There's this evil spirit at work in Simon that's merely on the level of curiosity. He wants to know more about this Jesus figured out, but there's no love for Christ. And that's the difference between Simon and this woman, that Simon, he has Christ into his house, but there's no love there. And it's seen in how he treats Christ in a very dishonorable way. And Christ is showing the contrast that, yeah, you had me into your house, but look at the love this woman has for me. How she's done all the things customarily that you should have done. Washing my feet, wiping my feet, anointing my feet with oil. You should have been anointing my head. You should have been giving me a kiss. You should have been washing my feet when I came in. Remember what John the Baptist said? There's one coming whose feet I am not even worthy to wash. But here Simon is so filled with arrogance and pride. And he treats Christ in such an unhonoring way that he doesn't even bow and stoop to his level. And here is the Son of Glory having supper with him. And Christ is drawing this contrast that you should have anointed me with oil. You should have showed me honor as was customary. And this woman is doing it in your stead. This woman is doing it. And so she will be remembered whenever the gospel is preached from here on out. But you see that there's this was the customary way that you showed honor to a guest. You had them come feast with you. You gave them a seat of honor, and then you anointed their head with oil. This was a sign that you are a honored and a special guest at my table. And this is what we see Christ doing for his people. You anoint my head with oil. The Lord invites us not only to sup with him, he invites us not only to his table. If that's not wonderful enough, he then treats us at that table as if we are honored guests. Is that not amazing? We who are filled with sin, who fail all the time, who are miserable in and of ourselves, this Lord, this Christ, he saves us. He redeems us by his own blood. He calls us, invites us to sup with him at his table. And then if that's not enough, he then is happy that we're there and treats us as honored guests. It's his victory, but he allows us to share in it. It's his honor, but he pours it out on us. So much so that even the scriptures in Romans 8:17 raise us to such a high level when he says, God in Christ has made us co-heirs with him over all things. The gospel is not simply that God saves you from sin. The gospel is that God pardons you from all your sin and exalts you to a place of such honor and such glory that not even the angels in heaven right now get to partake in. This is what the gospel holds out for sinners. That in Christ you can know remission of sins. In Christ you can know pardon for your soul. In Christ you can know the honor of being a co-heir with the eternal Son. Who in their right mind would refuse such grace? And the reality is all of us would, because sin has made us not in our right mind. Sin has made fools of us all. But God by grace awakens, quickens us so that we see that in Christ truly is an abundance of all things. Do you see the extravagance of God in this passage? He prepares a table for us. He invites us to sup. He anoints our head with oil. Everything about verse 5 is just, it's like going over the top in generosity here. Look at what God has done for us in Christ. It's just more and more and more. And it's more than we would expect. He does not begrudgingly save us, but He truly saves us, as Hebrews says, to the uttermost. Christ knows how weak we are. He knows and He sees all of our failings. He knows all the things that we have said and done. And yet He still calls us to sup with Him. And still says, I want you to be at my table. My friends, remember this. Christ is full of more grace than you are of sin. He anoints my head with oil. But the generosity, the extravagance continues. And this verse ends by saying, my cup overflows. The Lord's provisions are more than enough. His provisions are being pictured here in this, you can imagine this goblet with being filled with wine, and the wine is, the blessings are so abundant, so extravagant, that it's not a meager sip being poured here. It's generously being poured to the point of the cup is overflowing. It's such generosity here. There's no stinginess from the host saying, well, we got a ration because we got, so many guests. Have more than you need. There's an extravagance here in the word picture. In Christ, we are taught this throughout Scripture, but here we see it pictured in this beautiful, my cup overflows. In Christ, God has super abundantly given us all things. Oh, that the Lord would help us to believe this. And this, my friends, is where we are called to walk by faith. Because this is what the Scriptures declare, that in Christ you have been given all things. But here's what your experience will tell you, that God is holding good things from us. And this is where the rub comes. We have to either trust our experience or our thoughts that are marred and sullied by sin, or we must trust the glorious promises that are revealed in sacred writ. And in Scripture, we are told that in Christ we lack nothing. In Christ, we not only lack nothing, but we have more than we ever will need. The Lord is my shepherd. I want for nothing. May we not doubt God's goodness. May we not doubt God's kindness for sinners. Look unto Christ. In Him are all the joys and riches of heaven freely offered to sinners. In Him is more than enough to satisfy your soul. In Him is more than enough to assuage the guilt of your conscience. In Him is more than enough to bring joy back to your saddened soul. Look to Christ and live. And live to the uttermost. God in Christ gives us not only what we need, but abundantly more. Do you see this? Do you believe this? And in God's goodness, He not only has given us His Word, given us the gospel to be proclaimed to our ears so that we might be delighted in our inner man by hearing of the glad tidings of Christ, but in the Lord's goodness, He has given the gospel to us through our eyes as well, so that we might see the goodness of God. And what we see might be in line with what we've heard, so that by both hearing and seeing, our souls are refreshed and encouraged and strengthened through faith in Christ. And before I call the deacons up as we observe the Lord's table, let's just think about these three little points of Psalm 23:5 and how they all relate to the table of the Lord, which this is what communion is called. It's called by the Apostle Paul the table of the Lord. My friends, those who are in Christ, we come together to a table this morning that has been set and prepared by the Lord Himself. This is the table of the Lord, the Lord's table. This is a table that we are invited to come to and feast at in the presence of our enemies. We live in a world under the dominion of sin. We are fraught with the fear of death. sin, death, the forces of evil surround us. But in the midst of such enemies that are too great for us by ourselves, in the midst of such enemies, the Lord says, come to my table and feast. And part of the humiliation that the enemies have to endure is seeing the saints of God gather around this table and feast. Because they know they cannot disrupt what is happening here. This, my friends, is a table of victory. But it is not a table of our victory. It is a table of Christ's victory. But through faith in Christ, we are called by Christ to come sup with him in the presence of our enemies. This table, my friends, is the table of our victor, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of the Father on high, the champion of our souls, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. And you, my friends, are invited this morning to come to this table and feast. Is this not a gloriously merciful Christ? But not only are we called to sup at this table, we are called to this table, and we are honored by God at this table. This table is set before us, and it reminds us of the grace in the gospel that through faith we are united to Christ. His death becomes our death. That we who deserve only death, through the shed blood and the broken body of the Lamb of God, we are made partakers of life. Raised to the place of being co-heirs with Christ. And not only does he bestow honor upon us as we feast at this table, but we come to this table and we are reminded of the abundant grace of God for sinners. That where sin abounds, and my friends, it abounds greatly in us. Where sin abounds, we are reminded that Christ does more superabound. That his death, his blood, are great enough to free us from the guilt and burden of our transgressions. So my friends, as we come to this table this morning, let us remember, we come not to the table of our victory. This table is not about what we have done. This is the victory table of Christ we come to. And in the presence of our enemies, we are honored by God. We are seeing the grace of God given to our eyes of this glorious gospel that through faith in Christ, everything that is being pictured here at this table is yours. The victory is yours through him. I'm going to pray, and then as I'm praying, the deacons can come forward, and then we will observe the table of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, which reminds us that the table we come to feast at is not the table of our victory. It's the table of Christ's victory that we, by grace, through faith, are called to participate in. So we rejoice this morning in what you have done for us. May we, as we observe the Lord's table, may we see what is being pictured here and receive these things by faith. May we get beyond and past the mere physical observance. For Lord, what you desire from us is not merely to sit in a building and listen to a sermon. What you desire from us is not to put bread and wine into our mouths and to chew and swallow. What you desire from us through both the sermon and the table is to believe what is being held out to us by faith. Through the preaching, Christ is held out to our ears, and Lord, help us to grasp him by faith. Through the table of the Lord, Christ is being held out to our eyes. May we grasp him by faith. And may you be honored, I pray, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.